Good morning, Graham family. Thank you for being here this morning. This is our fourth week of coming together, and we are all trying to get adjusted to what our new realities, and I know that for many of you, it's been challenging. Some of you just trying to adjust to having your kids home 24/7, and you're being there with them. I know of one mom this week who said to her husband, "I've been trying for years to convince you that I'm not cut out for homeschooling. And now you're figuring it out." And it's crazy. And some of you have to go out. You have to go to work. We need you to go out. And I'm really thankful for you and appreciate all that you're doing to keep the rest of us safe. And you need encouragement. You need a miracle. And let's find out what God has for us. We are in a study in the book of Acts. We're at the very beginning of the Christian church, and they were going through a lot of stuff, like we are, but different. But they were facing difficult times, and God sent a miracle. Do you think you could use a miracle about right now? Here's one of the best. We've come to the very first miracle that God performed through the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus. It's the first of a lot of healing miracles that they did at the beginning of the Christian church. And this miracle tells us a lot about what God is doing in the world, even during our COVID-19 crisis. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are in Jerusalem, and they come into the temple in the middle of the afternoon. And they encounter a guy who's laying on the ground. He's never walked, ever. He was born lame. He gets carried everywhere that he goes. And this man survives by begging, asking people for money. And he sees Peter and John, and he sees an opportunity. And he asks them, "Can you do something for me?" And Peter and John stare at him. And Peter says, "Look at me. I don't have a cent to my name. No silver, no gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter reaches down and yanks him by his hand, and immediately his feet and his hands are healed. And he jumps up and starts leaping around and praising God till the full view of all the spectators who are gathered there in the temple. And people hear what's happened, and they start running to come and see. This guy was well known, and they'd seen him before laying on the ground, and now he's up doing a dance in front of all of them. So Peter takes advantage of this big crowd, and he preaches a sermon. Acts 3 and verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. We all saw him alive." Peter just explaining what they all knew, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus have given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And the text says that he's there clinging to Peter. They can all see that he's standing up and that he's healthy. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man well. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back." He repeats himself. It's really saying the same thing. Repent, turn back, "that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." So, Peter's message is absolutely rich. And he explains what this miracle means. He helps us understand it. And this really is a very important miracle. It's far more important than one guy who's going to get off of disability and stop being a beggar and stop annoying people at a temple. This is huge. And he helps us understand it. And so this miracle tells us a lot about what God's doing in the world. It's about sin. It's about suffering and the way God is handling that. And given the circumstances that you and I are going through right now and our lives being turned upside down, we want to know, what is God telling us? What is Peter explaining to us about what God is doing? Five ways that God is at work here. Number one. This miracle is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's God's miracle of accreditation. God's way of validating the apostles' word. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and his name has made this man strong. This is God's way of saying, you should listen to them. You should listen to their message. You should trust them. These guys are telling the truth. I approve this message. That's what God is saying. Hebrews chapter 2. Our great salvation was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're doing exactly what God said he was going to do. He's approving this message. He's accrediting this message. So, miracles are God's way of saying, pay attention. This really is me. Here's my signature, Peter. This miracle proves that the message we're preaching is Jesus' message and Jesus' power by Jesus' Spirit. Last week, there was an article in the Daily Telegraph out of London by a man named Boris Johnson. The headline, "At times like this, we realize just how powerless mankind really is." I think he's absolutely right. You don't even have to read the article to know that he's telling the truth. This miracle is God saying, I'm not powerless. I am fully in control. When I grew up, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but it was back in the 60s and in the 70s. It was very popular for people to insist that miracles could never happen. That people would say, well, you know, the laws of nature can't be broken. That's just impossible. Therefore, you can't believe the Bible because the Bible's got all this stuff in there about miracles and signs and wonders. Isn't it interesting that 40, 50 years later, you don't hear that stuff so much? The people are much more accepting of the possibility of the supernatural because we've come to realize that nature is far more complex and life is far more interesting than we previously thought. The world is more chaotic than we conceived. Here's the point. If you believe in God, you've got to believe that there are miracles. If you believe there is a God, you have to believe that miracles are possible. If you believe in God, or if you believe in an open system universe where God can invade and God can be part of our life, then you must believe that miracles are possible. Because the God who authored the laws of the universe can suspend them as he sees fit. God isn't bound by the laws of nature. So, If you're inclined to question these miracles, here's my challenge to you. Don't just look at the miracles and decide if Jesus is believable. Look at Jesus. The first thing you need to do is look at Jesus himself, look at Jesus' life and his character and his claims and his resurrection. And you look at that, and then you decide if Christianity is true. An older man had a skeptical friend who came to him and said, "I believe in God if you could just give me a watertight argument. Then I'd believe in God." And the old man said back to him, "God didn't give us a watertight argument. God gave us a watertight person, Jesus Christ, whom in the end, there can be no argument against him." So if you come to grips with how he lived and what he said and with his resurrection, then you'll come to see that he is who he said that he is. In other words, that's where you go. You go to Christ. Don't get hung up on some philosophical argument or issue with miracles. This miracle is all about Jesus. It points to him and it validates the apostles' message. It's the accreditation of God of what the apostles are saying. Number two, this miracle shows us what should and what will be. It shows us what should and what will be. That's there in verse 21. Now, this verse at first sounds a little confusing, but it's actually very simple. Peter's saying that this healing is a sign of the final restoration of all things that God had promised. So, what's that mean? Luke intentionally points out back in verse 8, very deliberately points out that when this guy is healed, he jumps to his feet and he starts leaping around all over and praising God. And so, all the Hebrew students there on the temple grounds would immediately think of Isaiah 35. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." This is what God's gonna do. That's what Isaiah says. This is what God is gonna be all about. So, as Peter is explaining this miracle, he says, in effect, Jesus has to remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. God's going to fix everything. And this miracle is showing us what God's going to do ultimately. So this week, my wife broke one of my favorite mugs, and it's not just the standard mug that you can go and pick off the shelf at Walmart. It was made by a potter, and it was pretty special to me, and she's legally blind, so she's got an excuse, but she breaks so many mugs that when we walk into our potter's shop, he says, "Oh, you again." So, we're just dealing with this all the time, and when she broke this one, she turned to me, and she said, "I can't wait until I'm in heaven and I can see like you do." And God says, "It's coming." That's what this miracle is saying. God is going to fix all of it. Now, think about this. Isn't it interesting what the kind of miracles that God chooses to do? He could easily have done a miracle where he printed Jesus' name in the sky, Jesus of Nazareth, believe in him, in the sky for all the people of Jerusalem to see. He could have done that. Or he could have written in the stars in heaven, "Repent." Could have put that up there, and they would have all known that it was God. But that isn't what he does. That's not the kind of miracle he does. His miracles always alleviate human suffering, trouble, and pain. They're always directed that way. Why? Because miracles point forward to the end of all things. They point toward the restoration that Peter's talking about. The end of history when God is going to restore all things, fix all things. He's going to put the universe back into the way that he created it. The lame will leap like a deer. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The mute will sing praise songs. Didn't Isaac Watts write about this? "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dung, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Isaac Watts got it. That's where the whole universe is headed. All of the pain of the earth and the struggle of life is going to be reversed. There's going to be no more viruses and no more pandemics and no more fear and no more pain. And this is the Christian's great hope for a miracle. I grew up never seeing my grandmother walk. She was lame as an adult. She's walking now. And some of you haven't lived a single day without pain in years. You will soon. Johnny Erickson Tada has been a paraplegic for something like 50 years. She says, at that great marriage supper of the Lamb, the first thing I think I'll do on resurrected legs is fall to my glorified knees and praise the God of resurrection and healing. And then I'll dance before him with all of my might. And that is exactly what this lame man is doing. And it's pointing us to the end of all things. This miracle shows us what should and what will be. Do you want that? Don't you just long for that? So, how does that happen to me? Number three, this miracle pictures what you need. This miracle pictures what you need. Miracles not only point forward to what we long for at the end of time, they show us what we need right now. One commentator says the miracles are in a sense kind of like little parables. They're story pictures that show us something that's going on in our lives. They point to the salvation that we need and that we can have right now. Spiritually, you need to have your lame feet healed. Spiritually, you need to have your blind eyes opened and your deaf ears unplugged. This is your deepest need. I love the old King James, and when I was a boy, that's what I heard in church. In the old King James, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Tim Keller points out what Peter is saying is, you're looking for something you think will help you, and I have something better. What you're looking for from me is far too superficial. Go deeper. Look deeper. What you want from me is fine. The man wanted money. But I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you something deeper. And so what Peter tells us here in verse 16 is that this miracle of salvation comes through faith in Jesus. And if you look ahead to chapter 4 of Acts, this guy is still there. He's standing with Peter and John, and he's with the apostles. He's one of them. He believes. And what Peter is telling us is, as bad as your suffering is, as difficult as the consequences are of your personal tragedy and your issues with COVID, as bad as that is, it's not your primary problem. Whether it's COVID or financial ruin or a broken relationship or cancer, your suffering isn't your main problem. It's sin. You need God. You need to have a right relationship with God. You need to be reconciled to God. And you need more than anything else to have your heart filled with God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's forgiveness. Then and only then will you have your greatest need filled. Think of it like this. you're having a relationship crisis. Maybe you're going through a divorce, and you turn to God, and He says, what you need ultimately is not a husband, it's me. Because I am to be your one great true love. Maybe for you, it's not a relationship issue. Maybe you're having you've lost your job. You're not sure how you're going to pay your rent. The stimulus check hasn't come in. You're having a financial issue. And God says, what you need ultimately, it's not money. It's me. I am your great treasure. You've got to go beneath the surface. You've got to go deeper. You've got to find what you really need. Suffering is bad. It's really bad. And some people are going through some just heartbreaking times right now. But unless you have God's joy and God's peace and God's hope sloshing around in your heart, then that suffering is going to be intolerable. It's going to be meaningless. You need God. You need Jesus to forgive your sin. So this miracle pictures what you need. Number four, this miracle fulfills what God said He would do. It fulfills what God said He would do, and that's there in verse 18. Peter says that the cross is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through the prophets, that His Christ would suffer. Have you ever noticed how when somebody does a miracle in the New Testament, whether it's Jesus in the Gospels or the apostles in the book of Acts, when somebody does a miracle, they get in trouble? Peter and John don't get rewarded for this miracle. They suffer. They get arrested. The miracle worker becomes vulnerable. Peter gets in danger. And the same thing was true of Jesus. When Jesus did miracles, they came after Him. The authorities wanted to rein Him in and stop Him. They hated Him for it. In fact, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, they determined right then and there that they were going to kill Him. So what's going on? What's happening is a kind of a substitution. He gives power, and He becomes vulnerable. Take, for example, the miracle of the Incarnation. When God became a human being, that was the ultimate miracle, the grandest miracle of all, God becoming a human being so that Jesus Christ could become killable, spearable, nailable, thornable, so that Jesus Christ could become mortal. Why is that? If Jesus Christ had come to earth in all of His strength the first time to destroy all the sources of evil out there, there'd been none of us left. Not one of us. You know why? Because of the self-centeredness of the human heart. It's one of the major sources of evil in the world. And if He had come in strength, we would all been gone. We would have been wiped out. So He came in weakness, and He died on the cross, and He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He substituted Himself for us. So right here in this miracle, we have an incredible picture of the gospel, Jesus Christ for me, His righteousness for me. So His power comes into our lives through His weakness. This miracle fulfills what God said He would do. Number five. This miracle calls you to turn. This miracle calls you to turn. Peter preaches his sermon. He says, there's two things I want you to do. And he really saying the very same thing. Repent and turn back. Repent and turn back. How do I make this miracle to come into my life? How do I make this miracle real to me personally? You have to become weak. You have to go down. You have to be willing to repent. There it is in verse 19. This is Peter's call to action. It's really very, very simple. Repent. Well, what does repent mean? You have to be willing to admit what's wrong with you. You have to be willing to completely rest in Him and depend on Him and lose control of your life. You have to confess that you have loved other things more than God, and you have not loved others as you should, and you have run away from the God who made you. So, simply put, repentance is owning who you are and what you have become, and turning away from those things that you have put first in front of God. So to repent is to change your mind about sin, to turn back from that, to change your mind about Christ and to turn back to Him, to change your mind about all the great things of God and coming running back to Him. In other words, I now love things more than I love God. And to repent means I now love God more than I love my things and more than I love my sin. That's repenting. This miracle calls you to turn. To turn. Do that, and He'll rescue you. Do that, and He will bring the deepest miracle that you need flowing into your life. So all the miracles basically do the same thing. All the miracles of the Gospels, the miracles of the book of Acts, they point to Jesus. They point to the resurrection of all things. They point to what you need, something deeper than just relief from your suffering. You need healing for your soul. They fulfill all that God said He would do to make Himself vulnerable for you and for I. These miracles show us that you and I need to turn, to repent. They ask, will you come to the only one who is the real source of life? Will you look at what Jesus did for you? So I've been a news junkie like most of you in the last month, and it seems to me that you can really summarize all the headlines, whether streaming, whether in newsprint. Almost every headline, almost every news feed over the past month has been something about how much we need healing. We need healing. God can heal in answer to your prayer. Sometimes He does. God can do anything. There's no promise here in Acts 3 that everyone will be healed. We found that out. We've lost a lot of good people. But if Peter hear it today, he might say something like this. Look at me. Look. I don't have any vaccines. I don't have any viral cures. I can't give you what you're asking for right now, but I've got something a lot better for you. I can tell you who can heal your broken soul. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one whom God promised. He suffered for you. And if you'll stop pursuing all those other things that can't satisfy you ultimately, if you'll stop going after all those other things that won't fill the brokenness in your soul, if you'll repent of that and turn back to Him and trust Him, He'll blot out your sins. He'll bring times of refreshing from the Lord into your life. Will you do that? Pray with me. Father, we desperately need You in our life. And the reality is that the ultimate miracle we need is healing for our souls. Do that, Lord. Turn our hearts and minds away from those things that we have loved more than You. Help us, Lord, to see the reality of who we are and what we've become and repent of that and trust only and solely in our miracle-working Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord of Nazareth. In His name we pray. Amen.